We're back in Thessalonians. Peter asked me this morning, are you going to finish Thessalonians this morning? I have one more sermon after this. The aim is not to crawl as slowly as possible through God's word, but it is to deal with it in the chunks that it kind of naturally falls into. There isn't an exact formula for that. But sometimes things just take time to talk about. And this morning is definitely one of those times because we're talking about prophecy. And next week will be our final sermon in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. These four verses, 19 to 22. Paul continues instructing the Thessalonians in quick fashion as he concludes his letter to them. He says this, and I'll read it twice. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Father, we pray that by your Spirit now you would help us understand these words. Words inspired by your Spirit, given through the Apostle Paul for us today. Help us, Lord, to receive what is good, that we might abstain from every form of evil and not quench your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We pray in Jesus' name for your help. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a hypothetical situation. I want you to imagine for a moment you're in your early 20s. For some of you, that will take more imagination than others. I want you to imagine you're in your early 20s. You've just finished all your education. You've finished with your college degree. It's the summertime, this time of year. And you're thinking of the future, and the future is a blank slate. And so for the first time in your life, there isn't an obvious next step. Because you know, when you do your junior cert, the next step is leaving cert. To finish your leaving cert, usually you go to college or do a trade or something. There's no next step that's laid out for you. And so you're not sure what you should do next. And imagine that in this period of time, you meet with a Christian friend of yours who knows you well. And you meet up for coffee. And as you're chatting, your friend says to you, I have something that I need to share with you. And they say, you say, okay, it's great. Please tell me. And they say, I have a word from God for you. You're to be a missionary for him. To leave Ireland, to leave your home and be a missionary for him. How would you respond to something like that? How would you evaluate that sort of message from another Christian, someone whom you know and trust and love? The point of this hypothetical exercise is to get us thinking about these sorts of things, about how God speaks to us and how he uses other people in our lives, and how we should evaluate what they say when they say they have a message from God, whether that be a friend of ours or, increasingly nowadays, a teacher on the internet. How do you evaluate what they say? To put it bluntly, there are a lot of people who claim to be speaking on behalf of God. How should we think about these things? Well, our text this morning gets right to the heart of it. Right to the heart of it. Because in these verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about prophecy. That is, God's word, God's message given through others, given through messengers. And how we understand these verses and the nature of what prophecy is will shape in a very big way how we view the Christian life and what it means to follow Jesus according to his word. So this is an important topic. And I will note up front, many of you know this, Christians, good, godly, Bible-believing Christians can disagree on how we work these things out in the church. However, we should all agree that we should seek understanding about what prophecy is from God's word. We don't begin with our past experiences and then try and interpret the Bible. We begin in Scripture and work our way out. Amen? Because life is strange. Sometimes you experience things and you're like, I have no idea what that was. We begin with Scripture and move out. So that's what I want to do this morning. Look at what prophecy is in the Bible and then think through what that means for us today as the church. Now, to begin with, just have a quick look at the general structure of these four verses. Paul begins verse 19 with a general command, very general headline command, do not quench the Spirit. And then in verses 20 to 21, he gives specific commands, three of them. Don't despise prophecies, but instead test everything. Hold fast what is good. And then in verse 22, he moves back to another general command. Abstain from every form of evil. So Peter, you used this example, this language before when you were speaking last about this idea of a sandwich. You've got these two general commands, and in the middle of the sandwich is these specific commands. It's good to point that out because while Paul is eager to correct a specific problem about prophecy in the church in Thessalonica, he does that as part of a general instruction about how to live as Spirit-filled Christians. And so this is how we're going to approach it this morning. Beginning then with verse 19, Paul gives this general command, do not quench the Spirit. Now he is speaking here, of course, of who? God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who dwells in all believers. The Bible tells us this incredible truth that when a person puts their faith in Jesus and is adopted into God's family, they receive the Spirit of God. Now we could spend a whole morning just thinking about how glorious that is. God, instead of dwelling in a temple and in a tabernacle in one geographical place, in Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, now dwells in his people all over the world. Isn't that amazing? That is incredible. That we have something that those believers in the Old Testament could only dream of. The very presence of God with us, in us. Paul says in Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He's speaking there of sexual sin and the need to remove ourselves from that because you're a temple of the living God if you're a Christian. Before we were Christians, Scripture tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. But then in Christ, God made us alive. And Paul says in Titus 3 verse 5 that he did this by the washing of regeneration and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. God gives us life, spiritual life, by his Spirit. Dead people can't resurrect themselves, can they? Only God can give life. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. The only way to become a Christian is by God giving you life in Jesus Christ. And he will do that if you ask him in simple faith and in repentance of your sins. The Spirit of God also gives us assurance that we belong to God. Romans 8:16, Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This intimate, personal, internal assurance, you belong to God, comes from the Spirit of God at work in you. We have received, Paul says, the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He assures us. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies us. That just means makes us more holy, more like Jesus. He convicts us when we sin. And by producing spiritual fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. It's often one of the things that new Christians find surprising about being a Christian is they have a very new, sharp awareness of their own sin. Why is that? It's because the Spirit of God in them is convicting them. Hey, you used to have a problem dropping an F-bomb every three words. Now it's like, why does that bother me now? or taking Jesus' name in vain, or whatever the case may be. It's the Spirit who sanctifies us. The Spirit also empowers us to serve God and others by giving us gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of service, leading, teaching, faith, knowledge, mercy, administration, all sorts of gifts. And they are given according to His choosing, given by the one Spirit. The Spirit also seals our salvation. Ephesians 1, Paul says, "In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." Now, that's a lot of scripture, but that's just a quick refresher in terms of thinking of the work of the Spirit in our lives, because this is the general context of what Paul is talking about. To sum it all up, God the Holy Spirit takes everything that Jesus accomplished for us through His life, death, and resurrection, and He applies it to us. He gives us life in Christ, and then He helps us to live that life by empowering us and sanctifying us and leading us and sealing us and assuring us that we are children of God. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian life without God the Holy Spirit with His people dwelling in us. So it's no surprise then that Paul in verse 19 instructs these Christians about how to live with the Spirit. And he says to them, do not quench Him. Don't quench Him. Not it, Him. Do not quench the Spirit. This idea of quenching gives us a picture of quenching fire. Some of us were at the barbecue last night at the Norton's. And when you're doing a barbecue, you need hot coals. And the last thing you would need is someone to come along and pour water on those coals, because it reduces the temperature. It takes away the power, as it were. It inhibits the effect of that heat and that power. And that's the imagery Paul is using here. We are to avoid quenching or hampering or resisting the work of the Spirit in our lives. He says other similar things in his other writings. In Ephesians 4, excuse me, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Galatians 5, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. He's speaking about the same thing in different ways, all of it making clear that we have a real, dynamic, personal relationship with the third person of the Trinity who dwells in us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not like a spiritual vaccine you receive when you become a Christian. So like something that's just put into your system and then that's it. It's not an impersonal force. He is a person. He is God, the Spirit, in whom we have life, through whom we have life, and with whom we have a relationship. Because of this, Paul instructs us to avoid quenching His work, His power, His influence in our lives. When we sin as Christians, especially when we sin in grievous, intentional ways where we know something is wrong and we do it, we grieve the Spirit, don't we? All of us Christians know from painful experience what that feels like. Whether we lie or we lust or we lose our temper. And then afterwards, we just feel bad. And we feel weak because we have grieved the Spirit in us. Now, does that mean that every time we sin, the Spirit leaves us and then we have to get saved all over again? Absolutely not. In fact, the reason, Christian, you feel bad when you sin is because the Spirit in you is convicting you. He leads us to repentance and confession. Leads us out of self-pity and into real repentance and sanctification by confessing our sins to God. I wonder if you ever confessed your sins to God directly. Have you ever done that? Maybe you're from a religious tradition where you've been encouraged to confess your sins to a priest. I did that as a child. You go into a small little room and you say, what was I supposed, 8-year-old sins to a priest. The Bible teaches us that we are to confess our sins, yes, to one another, but ultimately directly to God. Because the only mediator, the only person that we need to go to God is not a priest, it is Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, I call on you in the name of Jesus Christ to turn from your sins and to confess them to Jesus. Confess your sins to him. Tell him everything that comes to your mind. All the wrongs you have done, all the lies you have told, all the worship you have failed to give him. Confess it all to him. And you'll never be able to think of it all. That's not the point. But the point is, in coming to God in simple faith and confession and repentance and trusting in Jesus' life, death and resurrection, his perfect righteousness, you can receive full forgiveness for all of your sins. And you can receive his Spirit who will empower you to live for him. As believers, we quench the Spirit when we sin against him in obvious ways, which you've just mentioned. It's also another way that we quench him, and that is by resisting, even unknowingly or rejecting his work in the local church. And that's actually what Paul is talking about here. That's what he has in mind, because he goes on in verse 20 to give a specific command and a specific instruction about quenching the Spirit. He says, do not despise prophecies. This is a particular problem in Thessalonica. They were despising prophecies. This is how they were quenching the Spirit. Some people in the church were giving prophetic messages, which is a gift of the Spirit. But instead of receiving them, the church was despising them. Very strong word. Paul says, don't do that. Don't despise prophecies. You're quenching the Spirit. Instead, you need to test these prophecies and distinguish the good from the bad. Now, this, of course, raises the important question, central question, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? What is Paul talking about here? What is it that he doesn't want these Thessalonians to despise? Simply put, prophecy is a message from God given through a messenger. That's a very basic definition. And we see, prophecy is a message from God given through a messenger, a prophet. We see throughout the Bible, God gives his message, his word, to prophets, and their job is then to deliver that message to the people on God's behalf. You think of the Old Testament prophets, you think of the big guns, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these men who acted as God's mouthpiece. They spoke God's word on God's behalf with God's authority. When we think about prophecy, I wonder, do you think about people who can predict the future? That's usually kind of what comes to mind when we hear the word prophecy. But would you be surprised to hear that in over 90% of the prophecy in the Old Testament, it's not predicting the future. It's actually just explaining and applying the Old Testament law to daily life. So when Israel left Egypt and God gave them his law, his Torah, his teaching, the prophecy that comes after that, 92% of it, of all prophecy subsequent to that, was unpacking the law and applying it to the lives of God's people. So only about 8% is, this is what's going to happen in the future. Which is important, but maybe just to recalibrate from the outset what prophecy usually is. usually applying God's word to God's people in an authoritative way. Most of it was taking God's existing word and applying it to the present situation, which was just as important as telling what will happen in the future. Because prophecy was so important and so weighty, the Lord warned his people in Deuteronomy twice about how to spot a false prophet. He said in Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, so he does something amazing in front of you. So if that happens, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your souls. The Lord is saying, if you have some guy who comes up, does all sorts of predictive miracles, amazing signs, and they come to pass, and yet he says, let's go follow Baal, God is like, no way, Jose. Do not listen to him. In fact, God said to do what? Put him to death. God takes very, very seriously those who would claim to speak on his behalf and yet speak falsehoods. Deuteronomy 18, he warns again with a different test, which essentially boils down to this. If they say something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, it was not from the Lord. It's pretty straightforward. God wants his people to be able to spot fakes, those who falsely claim to speak on his behalf. So that's prophecy. It's a very short overview of prophecy in the Old Testament. But what about in the New Testament? Well, as a bridge from the Old to the New, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Don't be embarrassed by looking up the index at the front of your Bible. Just find Joel. It's a small book towards the beginning of the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2. Joel is speaking as a prophet in the Old Testament era, and he is speaking about prophecy that will happen in the New Testament era, in our era. And he is speaking of a time in the future when God will restore his people. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. This is predictive prophecy. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Again, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Joel is speaking, foretelling about a time when God will pour out his spirit, not just on a few prophets, but that there will be all kinds of people in the people of God, all flesh, that will receive his spirit, some of whom will prophesy. And if you turn to Acts chapter 2 now, I really want you to see this, not just hear me say it. The day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the day when it all began for the church. All the disciples of Jesus were in Jerusalem. Jesus has just ascended. He's told them, wait in Jerusalem for power to come on high. And then the Spirit falls upon the people. And if you look in verse 17 of chapter 2, Acts 2:17. What does Peter say? The Spirit has fallen on them. They are speaking in tongues. And the bystanders, we'll go from verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. The onlookers who thought that everyone was drunk because they were speaking in tongues. He says, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this, what you're seeing here, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." I want you to see that, that there is a clear link, a clear following on from the Old Testament prophecy to that which is new, prophecy in the New Testament. It was a sign of the Spirit being poured out on the church. And that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. Paul talks about these gifts later. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. He spends three chapters talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Intensely. And how they are to be used in the congregation. And he says their function in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He says the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, and their consolation. That's a good gift, isn't it? That's a good gift. And verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. That's the function of it. And not only that, I know we're jumping around different scriptures, but I'm trying to be somewhat thorough in this as best I can. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And the mystery of Christ," Paul says, "has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So he's saying the mystery of Christ has been revealed to the prophets and apostles. So he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. They did not have that mystery revealed to them. He's speaking about New Testament prophets. And he's saying the apostles and these prophets together form the foundation of the New Testament church. It's a very special role that they had. Now, it's a lot of information, a lot of scriptures. Let's summarize briefly. Prophecy is when God speaks through his appointed messengers, his prophets. They speak his words with his authority in his name. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit given to some Christians. It is a sign of the pouring out of the Spirit of the church, as we saw predicted in Joel 2 and fulfilled in Acts 2. The purpose of prophecy is to lay the foundation of the church and to build it up. And with that being said, as far as I can see from Scripture, prophecy in the New Testament carries the same authority in the New Testament than it does in the Old. I don't see a diluting or any sort of diminution or decrease in its authority. It is the same thing in the Old and in the New. So then, in the New Testament, churches like in Thessalonica, you had people in the church who could speak God's word authoritatively. They would receive revelations from God and pass that message on to the rest of the church. And if you think about this for a second, it makes a lot of sense that God would give this gift in the early church. Because none of them had a copy of the New Testament, did they? It was being written. They were involved in its composition. They didn't have a New Testament to turn to. And yes, they had the apostles, but the apostles couldn't be everywhere all at once. So the apostolic teaching, the gospel message went forth. Paul planted churches. Paul gets kicked out of the church because of a riot. And yes, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the Spirit of God. And they had the gift of prophecy. People in their midst who can speak God's word authoritatively. Things that are not in the Old Testament scriptures. And I would say that functions in the way that scripture functions for us today. It's authoritative. It's from God. And it was to be believed and received as such. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because when Paul says in Ephesians that it was the apostles and prophets make the foundation of the church, they had a unique role until the New Testament was formed and was received by the church at large. Now, I know some may disagree with that, but that's how I see it from Scripture. For these Christians and in Thessalonica, these prophecies were still ongoing. They had prophets in their midst, but for some reason, they were despising their prophecies. Now, why is that? Very briefly, for the sake of time, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul seems to imply that there were people going around saying stuff that just wasn't true and was really upsetting people. And it sounds like basically there was false prophecy going around. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. I think he's talking about a spirit or a spoken word. I think he's talking about prophecy. So you can kind of take an educated guess here what the problem is, why they were despising prophecy. They had people getting up saying, Jesus is coming back next week. God told me. And then the week comes by and nothing happens. Okay, once you might go, all right, that guy just gets to not talk anymore. But if that keeps happening, you can imagine the point where they're like, can we just please stop with prophecy? I'm sick of this happening. They despise it. I don't want this to keep happening. How am I supposed to, like, people just keep getting up saying things, God told me this, and it just, half of it just never happens. Paul says, don't despise it. Instead, what? Test it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't say, because a few of you are certainly not prophets, the rest of you always need to shut up. He said, no, don't despise it. Don't quench the spirit. Test what is good. Is it in line with the Old Testament scriptures? Is it in line with the teaching of the apostles? Does it build up the church? Or are people just using it to build up themselves? Is it a showy gift? Does it encourage the church to follow the Lord? And if it contains a future prediction, is that born true in time? Test it. That it might be. He says, test it. And I think because they failed to test it in the past, that's why they ended up despising it. They just let anyone have a go. Undiscerningly listening and receiving. And that's where they ended up, I think, jaded and despising it. Test everything, Paul says. Hold fast what is good. Cling to it, specifically true prophecy in this context. Abstain from every form of evil, whether that's false prophecy or any other kind of evil. Abstain from it. So then, what about us today? As I mentioned earlier, I think that this gift of prophecy, as I see it functioning in Scripture and in the New Testament, I think it has reached its fulfillment. It has done its job in terms of filling in the gap between the beginning of the church and the receiving of the New Testament Scriptures. That's how I understand it. I may change my mind on that. I'm willing to discuss that with you. But it has to be from Scripture that we understand these things. So if that's the case, then do we just look at these verses and go, well, this doesn't apply for us, so we just skip over these four verses and move on to the rest of the letter? No way. Because it does apply to us. This is a very direct, clear parallel for us as Christians who have the inspired Word of God in the New Testament and Old. We too must avoid quenching the Spirit by rejecting or dismissing what God has said in His Word. In Scripture, His prophetic word. Application number one, don't despise God's word. You might say, I would never despise God's word. Maybe don't neglect it. Don't functionally dismiss it. Renew your mind in it. All of it. Let's grow in our knowledge of the word together. Application number two, we should test the claims of those who claim to be biblical teachers. Don't be an undiscerning, naive listener. Not every teacher with a Bible in their hands is biblical in their teaching. Jesus warned us, didn't he, about false prophets. He said they look like sheep. Satan presents himself, Scripture tells us, as an angel of light, not an angel of darkness. Which means we need to be careful and discerning. One author put it very well. He said, believers are to be open, not naive. We're to be humble, but not credulous. Both simple and shrewd, innocent and discerning. Let us be discerning about who we listen to and to compare what they say with Scripture and not just take their word for it. The way false teachers mislead Christians is by quoting the Bible. Every heretic has a Bible verse to go with it. Therefore, the only way we can spot falsehood is A, not living the Christian life on our own and thinking we have all the knowledge about the Bible, we don't need anybody else, but living in community with one another, helping each other understand Scripture, and knowing our Bibles so that we can spot or just smell there's something off about that. I love the internet. I have received so much good teaching through the internet. The internet is the Wild West. And so many Christians have privatized their Christian lives because they think, I don't need to go to church. I can just download all these sermons. And they usually find their favorite teacher. And sometimes, praise God, that's a very good teacher and it leads generally to good. And sometimes, oftentimes, it is not. And because they're not part of a church, there's no one around them telling them, hey, that's not helpful. That's not biblical. The Lord wants us to understand the Scriptures more and more together and not drift off into our own private errors. We need each other, don't we? To help each other cling to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. As I close, I want you to think back again to that hypothetical situation that I mentioned at the start. Your hypothetical Christian friend who says to you, you need to become a missionary and leave Ireland. How would you respond to this friend? I think it depends. And here's what it depends on. If your friend says, no, I'm telling you, you have to become a missionary. God's telling you. He told me and I'm telling you. And you have to do it, otherwise you're disobeying God. I think you should reject politely anyone who says something like that to you. Nobody has that kind of authority over you. Nobody. Now, I can open up the Bible and read from Scripture and says, honor your father and mother. If I read that to you, I, as God's messenger, speaking God's word, as in Scripture, that's completely authoritative. But what you should do with your life and whether or not you should become a missionary, there isn't a Bible verse for that directly. So anyone who claims that kind of authority, as sincere as they may be, should be rejected. However, if that same friend comes to you and says, I know you're thinking about the future, and I've been praying for you a lot, and I really think that the Lord wants you to consider being a missionary. I've just got this impression, feeling, insert the blank. This is what the Lord wants you to do. I may be wrong. Would you please pray about it? I think you should listen to that and consider it with discernment again, which is what Paul is talking about in this passage. Some people think that's what prophecy is. I disagree with the labeling, but do we not want to live in a community, in a church, where we can speak helpfully to one another and help one another think through the Christian life? Have you not had times in your Christian life where someone has said something to you and you're like, how did they know that I needed to hear that? How did they speak so insightfully into my life? There was pinpoint accuracy, and they don't know the situation I'm going through. That's exactly what I needed to hear. That is the work of the Spirit through other Christians. I don't think we need to call that prophecy, but whatever you call it, should we not want that? Do we want to live in step with the Spirit? Yes? And not quench His work amongst us, and to be helpful to one another, and to seek to bless one another, primarily with God's Word. I hope this has been helpful. There is a lot to talk about prophecy. It's trying to cram a lot into one sermon. I appreciate your patience in listening to it. But I wanted it to be enough to be helpful and to think through this. And that in all things we should seek the upbuilding of the church and the glory of Jesus. I'm happy to talk about this with anyone afterwards if you have any other questions. But for now we'll draw to a close. So let's pray together. Father, we worship You. We thank You that You have spoken through Your holy prophets in times of old. And that now You have spoken and revealed Yourself to us so clearly in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the prophet, our King, and our great High Priest. Father, we pray that we would not quench Your Spirit amongst us in any way, but that we would walk in step with Him. That as we have received life from You by Your Spirit, that we would walk in step with Him. Help us to cling to what is good. Your Word is so good. And help us to abstain from every form of evil. We pray and ask for Your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our service has come to an end. As we finish, hear these words of blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Our service has ended. Please stay for tea and coffee.